Good morning, church. Before I begin, let's just ask again for the Lord's help. Our Father God, we pray that you help us, even as we have been praying, that Lord, as we continue our series on cults, that Father God, you would let your truth prevail over error. Thank you, Lord, that even through this, you would equip us to be better witnesses of the truth of God, of the gospel of God. And that, Father, help us to see the mission field that is out there, which needs to hear the truth so that people may be delivered from religious deception. So as we consider this topic this morning on Catholicism, we pray that, Lord, you help us to hear what your word says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing our series on the teaching on cults. And you will recall that we began by defining what cults are. We went as far as looking at the characteristics of the cults, and then how can we identify those cults. And you will also remember that we looked at the theology of the Mormons, and then we looked at the SDAs, and last week we were looking at the Jehovah's Witnesses, I was about to say wickednesses, the JWs. We looked at them last week. And this morning we'll continue with Catholicism. And I want to believe that each one of us, either you know someone who is dear to you, who is in Catholic religion. If you don't know someone, you have known somebody who is a devout Catholic. And therefore, as we discuss this subject, you might be like me, who, looking at the cults, especially if you know of somebody who is close to you, and you know now that what they believe is false, you may listen as if, maybe that one is not true. Or in other words, what I'm trying to say is, you may just like be on the fence, just like me. I was just being on the fence until I was given this task to speak on this subject. So it means I must get off the fence and try to look at what the people we know, the people we love, believe in. So we're looking at this cult, Catholicism. I know that to some ears, to just call Catholics as a cult, it's still something disturbing. Yeah, it might be something disturbing to you, but we are going to look through the Word of God and try to put what they believe against what the Scripture says, and then it will be up to you to decide whether this Catholic theology is in line with the truth of the Bible, or it is just another man-made religion. So the approach will also be slightly different today. We will not consider in detail like the historical background, their theology, etc., etc. No, but what we're going to do this morning is simply ask questions. So I'd like us to imagine, I wanted to say pretend, so I'm not going to use that word. I want you to imagine that you are engaging somebody who is in Catholic religion, somebody who is a good Catholic, so you are engaging with that person. So we'll be going through a series of questions just to dissect what this card is all about. And it will be important also to know that this is also one way in which our Lord would engage those Jews of his time. He would ask them questions. He would ask them questions to help them see what errors they believe in, to like open their minds to begin to question some of the things that they believe, if indeed they are really are. There was a time that our Lord asked Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" That's John 3:10. And to the Pharisees, he also asked them a question to say, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" And even the most fundamental question that our Lord asked was the one which he asked Peter, "What do you think, what do you believe the Son of Man is?" So all we want to do is ask the question and see if we can truthfully answer those questions based on what the scripture says. So as I've warned you before, we'll go straight to our first question. We're going to be engaging our good Catholics. Number one question to ask is this one. Where do you go to find the truth about life's most critical issues? That's the question that you want to engage somebody who believes in Catholicism. So where is your authority coming from in all that which you believe? If somebody can turn to John 14 verse 6 and also the next chapter, John 17 verse 17, I want us to read those portions of scripture together as we ask this question. Where do the Catholics go to find the truth about the things that they believe? Did I mention the book and the chapter and the verse? Okay, John 14, verse 6. On verse 6.
Verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
If you might cut on to 17, 17. All right, so that is the declaration of the Bible as far as the truth is concerned. And this truth will not mislead you and not deceive you. And as a matter of fact, the Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That's John 8:31-32. What do you think the truth sets you free from? What are you set free from? Just have in mind Catholicism. From what are you set free? If we look at the truth that we are considering, the bondage of religious deception, the truth of God, the knowledge of the truth sets someone free from the bondage of religious deception. Because you see that the people who are in these cults, the Bible is very clear that the devil has held them captive to do his will, according to 2 Timothy 2:25 to 26. And Satan uses these deceptive workers who pretend to bring to the people the truth of God, but at the heart of it, they are just false apostles or false messengers of Christ. So this is possible. So it is important that the church needs to recognize this, that there are other workers who pretending to be the workers of God who might come to you with deception, as if they're going to bring to you the truth, when actually they're bringing you devilish lies. And this is true about the Church of Rome Catholicism. This is very true. And how do we know this? If you consider their catechism of the Catholic Church, there's even a paragraph there for you, 862. They believe that whoever listens to them, that is to the bishops, is listening to Christ. That's what their catechism says. And also they tell us, or they tell their devotees, that the bishops, they are the successors of the apostles. Yeah? Remember, we're trying to ask that question, where do you go to get the truth regarding life critical issues? So in this case, you can see that if you're a Catholic, your authority of the truth is not the Bible, it's coming from the catechism of the Catholic Church, where they have elevated the bishops or the priests as those who are the ones who have the truth for you to believe. And we are warned against that. We are warned against that in Acts 20 from verse 29 to 30. That it says that savage wolves would come among you, not sparing the flock, and from among yourselves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So, the question we should ask our good Catholic is, are you trusting Christ and his word, or are you trusting man and his religious traditions? That's the first question. If you want to check on the characteristics of the cults, you will find that one of the characteristics that we looked at was the denial of the sole authority, that's the word of God. So there, according to their catechism, paragraph number 862, they do not believe what scripture teaches as the only source of truth, as the only authority in matters of faith and practice. So that is the first question that we are asking. The second question we need to ask is this one. So, as I said, for those who are just joining us, we are looking at this cult, Catholicism. To some of us who have got dear family members or friends in this religion, you might find it quite an ease to hear some of the things which they believe. But I'd like to ask you that you listen well as God's word is being taught, and also look at what they believe and see also what God says. So take what they believe and weigh it against what the scripture teaches. So you just have to imagine for now that you are engaging that dear friend of yours. So having asked where they go to find the authority in life critical issues, you also still need to ask them this question. Do you know there is only one way to be saved? And the question on its own is already suggesting that this is not what Catholicism teaches. So you need to ask them, do you know there is only one way to be saved? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Who can read for us very quickly? Thank you. So, God's gospel is that you are saved by grace through faith in one person. And this is the gift that is freely given to those who put their trust in the eternal God incarnate. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing his virgin birth, his perfect life, his atoning death, and his glorious resurrection. So, the Lord Jesus is sufficient to save sinners completely and forever. That is just simply looking at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And now, if you now want to see what the Catholicism teaches, or in this case, let's call it, what does the Catholic gospel say? They will say that salvation is through baptism. I want to see those two opposites. The Bible declares that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. But if you go to Catholicism, they will teach their devotees or their converts that salvation is through baptism. Okay? They baptize newborn babies and they say that they are saved apart from putting their faith in Jesus Christ. As long as the priest offers that baptism, that is sufficient for even the baby to be saved. That's what they teach. And where do you get that? The Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1257 and 1265, they'll tell you, the sacrament not only purifies all sins, but also makes even the neophyte a new creature, an adopted son of God, who has become a partaker of the divine nature, a member of Christ, and a co-heir with him, and a temple of the Holy Spirit. So all you need to be saved is to receive that sacrament of baptism. That's all. Another characteristic of the cults, which we looked at the beginning, if you will recall, denial of salvation by grace through faith alone. Can you see that Catholic theology clearly denies that? It is so subtle, as I was considering this, that it is so subtle that if you are there, you would never really see these things as we are, even some of us now, trying to understand them. Now, they're so subtle, but it's very clear. So you find that it's all the things, the questions that we're going to ask, they'll just clearly point you to that definition of cults to clearly portray before you all those characteristics that we looked at in the beginning. The third question that you need to ask the Catholic is this one. Do you know those who distort the gospel are condemned? Those who distort the gospel, they are accursed. That's according to Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." That's Galatians 1, 7 to 8. So, what gospel, which is not gospel, does Catholic preach? Is it according to the Bible or according to the traditions of what the people believe? And this, the people who may distort the gospel, it's not only the Catholic priests and popes, not at all. This would include even all the so-called apostles or even pastors and the angels there for the Catholic Church. These are the apparitions of Mary. You may have heard people talking about they have seen the visions of Mary and so on and so forth. But I don't want to go into all those details. But suffice to say that the gospel that they preach, we need to warn our Catholic members, or the rather, let me correct my language, we need to warn all the Catholics that their clergy are under divine condemnation because they are adding works and sacraments to God's gospel. You can check that for yourself. Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1129. Again, you'll see that the other characteristic, which we already looked on, about the curse, the misuse and the twisting of Scripture, you can also see it there. And also denying outright salvation is by grace through faith alone. Another question that you need to ask. Did you know that Jesus put an end to the ordained priesthood? Do we need priests today to offer sacrifices to God so that your sin, my sin, can be atoned for, can be forgiven? The question is, you don't need them. God's word reveals that once the veil of the temple that separated man from the Holy of Holies was torn apart, man now has got direct access to God through faith in the shed blood of the Savior. So priests are no longer needed to offer sacrifices for sin. Can somebody turn to Hebrews 10, 18? Amen. There's no longer offering for sin. We're going to look at what the Catholic priests do later on, but according to the authority of Scripture, there is no need for the so-called priesthood among the Catholics. The only legitimate priesthood which remains on earth is the royal priesthood of all believers. And we offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God for delivering us from darkness into his marvelous light. That's according to 1 Peter 2, 9. The next question you need to ask, do you really believe Catholic priests have the power to call the Lord Jesus down from heaven every day? As I'm asking these questions, it has to dawn in your mind to say, this is what the Catholics believe. So, do you really believe, Catholic, please have the power to call the Lord Jesus down from heaven every day? If you ask somebody who is a Catholic that question, what do you think would be their answer? Okay, you don't know. You don't know. So let me quote what one of their Catholic priests called John O'Brien said in his book, Faith of Millions. It's very hard for me to even make this, to read this kind of statements, but I'll read it anyway. The priest reaches up into the heavens, brings down Christ from his throne, and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victim for the sins of man, Christ. The eternal and omnipotent God bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command. Can you imagine that? And how do they do this? Have you heard about Mass, the Eucharist? If you have participated in this, it's not a way of trying to make somebody look bad or bring some kind of guilt and all kind of that. Not at all. But all we want to see is to have a very clear biblical view of what the Bible teaches. That is against all the errors that we may encounter or find. For one day, either you or I will be engaging a Catholic. Or the other question that other people have already asked is, should we take the Catholic Church or the Catholics as a mission field? Should we consider that as a mission field? People have asked that question. Can you consider the Catholics as another mission field where we need to go with the gospel? So you'll find that priests throughout the world, they believe that they present Jesus on their altars as an offering for sins of the living and the dead, which is also contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible says, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation, not to bear sins. That's Hebrews 9:28. And the Bible also tells us how and when Jesus is going to appear. He will return the same way he left, immediately after tribulation, with power and great glory. Read that in Matthew 24. So, by the authority of God's word, we must conclude that the Eucharist is a false Christ that is deceiving the millions. So by offering through conducting the Mass and the offering that sacrament of the Eucharist, the priest, they believe that through that, their followers will be saved. They are being saved. And that is false. That's the distortion of the gospel. Are you ready for another question? Why do Catholic priests continue to offer Jesus as a sacrificial victim when he said it is finished? Let me just go back and talk something very briefly about a victim. By the way, Jesus was not offered as a victim. He freely offered his life. No one can take his life. He freely gave his life And he had power, and he has power to take it back. So he's not a victim, as the Catholic theology is trying to teach its followers. So why do Catholic priests continue to offer Jesus in that way? When Jesus said, the scripture which we just looked at from Hebrews 9, 25 to 28, we just looked at verse 28, that he offered himself once to bear sins. His offering, that is, his offering is not to be repeated. When Jesus offered that one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. That's what the Bible is teaching us, according to Hebrews 10, verse 12. But Catholicism teaches this, according to their catechism, 1367. The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same. In this divine sacrifice, the same Christ who offered himself once is contained and offered in an bloody manner. Even logic will have trouble to try to bring to reconcile such kind of statements. But this is what they believe. And this is why they keep carrying on. It's because they do not believe what Scripture teaches. They have replaced Scripture with their own beliefs. But you need to go on and ask another question. Did you know Jesus has already obtained redemption for believers? And Catholicism denies this by teaching the work of redemption is carried on every time the Eucharist is celebrated. That's according to their Catechism 1405. God's word declares, He, Jesus, entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's Hebrews 9, verse 12. And Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So, are you able to see what Catholicism teaches and what the Bible teaches, and why they keep offering those mass, the Eucharist, those sacrifice, to say the redemption is still coming on? It is just the same Jesus. But remember, we said that Jesus is not the Jesus that the Bible is declaring. It's a different one altogether. Another question you need to ask: why do you call Jesus the Savior when you must save yourself? Why should you call Jesus a Savior, rather the Savior, when you must save yourself? You see, the Catholic theology is the adding works and sacraments to the gospel. It's clear to say Jesus is not sufficient. You need to do something else. And Catholicism teaches the sinner must make satisfaction for or expiate his sins, and this satisfaction is penance. According to the Catechism, that's 1459. So they say, in this way, they attend their own salvation and cooperated in saving their brothers. While God's word proclaims there is salvation in no other I'll take that one again. That's Acts 4 verse 12. It says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, where do the Catholics get this, that you as a sinner, you must make satisfaction, or you must expiate your own sins? And that satisfaction is penance. Yeah? So it's an observance that is required of a person by the priest as part of sacrament to indicate repentance. I remember one preacher said that there were some Catholics in this, what they call the penance, to make satisfaction for their sins, to inflict pain upon themselves, they would wear shoes with sand in it, or they would put sand in their shoes and wear those shoes so that as they are walking with those shoes, they would be feeling pain. So that is like they are satisfying or they are making that expiation for their sin. So in that case, it is just wise to ask this good Catholic to say, why do you call Jesus the Savior when you must save yourself? You may have heard, I'll continue, you may have heard of purgatory or purgatory. Have you heard of that, purgatory? Purgatorio. You may have heard of that. So the question you need to ask the Catholics is, why do you believe in a place called purgatory can purify your sins? So, just a definition of that word purgatory in Catholic doctrine. It is a place of suffering inhabited by souls of sinners who are expiating their sins before going to heaven. It is very similar to the lie that the serpent said to Eve, you shall not die. Yeah? It's just the same. It's like, it's not even like, so the Catholics, they, in this case, they're just propagating that same lie. Because it is contrary to what the Bible says. So in this case, it's like, no one is going to go to hell if you're in this Catholic religion. You're not going to hell. When you die, if you haven't satisfied some of the things which are supposed to satisfy as a devout Catholic, then you go to this place, yeah, the purgatory. You go to this place, and there you'll be expiating your sins. You'll be, like, punished. You'll suffer for some time before you transit to heaven. That's what they believe. So it's just a valid question to ask, do you really believe there is such a place, purgatory, that can purify your sins? God's word says, when Jesus had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's Hebrews 1 verse 3. He gave himself for us to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Titus 2 verse 14. And also 1 John 1 7 says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. Even just by reading those portions of scripture, those verses should be enough to just dismantle the myth of purgatory. Because it's a myth. But yet, the Vatican continues to deceive Catholics by teaching them they must go through this purification, that's the purgatory, to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. According to their Catechism 1030, that's what they teach. This one you know. It happens in October. My mom was a devout Catholic, but praise God, she didn't die a Catholic. So I know about this one. Why do you pray to Mary? Have you ever asked this question to a Catholic? One day you will. Why do you pray to Mary? While in the Bible, there is nowhere you see believers praying to anyone except to God. And Jesus taught there is no need to pray to God the Father with meaningless repetitions over and over and over again. There's absolutely no need. That's Matthew 6:7-13. And yet, the Catholics, they are taught to pray the rosary, which is made up of 50 meaningless and repetitious prayers to Mary. Where do you find that in the scriptures? So, these are some of the questions that we will have to ask the Catholics when we meet them. And it's because of such kind of beliefs that we can say with a clear conscience that Catholicism is a cult. But at this point, I would also borrow from Newton when he was teaching about the SDS. He did mention that it does not mean that you may not find true followers, true disciples of Christ in that kind of religion. For sure you may find some, but that does not take away the fact that it still remains a cult. So it will take you and I to bring the gospel to them so that they can be delivered from this bondage of religious deception. And that one was comforting for me because I've got my sister who is the SDA. When I heard that, it was something like, yeah, maybe she is. Yeah? Because you find all these kind of things that people do, they're so weird. Okay. So, the things that we have looked at. Priests offering sacrifices for sins, indulgences remitting sins punishment. Of course, I haven't defined that. Indulgences, these are if you have got a member of family who dies and is in that place, purgatorio, okay, you need to go to the priest and buy indulgences so that the priest can offer several Eucharist or Masses to expiate the sins of your loved ones so they can move from where they are to heaven. So you need to buy. And this is what prompted the Luthers during that time of Reformation. They had to stand and say, this is now too much. You can't sell the gift of God. The gift of God, eternal life, is for free. The indulgences. I didn't want to worry myself reading too much into that, but they just say for us. Some literature say some still practice it today. I don't know if the Catholics in Malawi do practice that. I've got no idea. But they do practice that. Okay? These things were not there in the first century church. So the priest offering sacrifice wasn't there. Indulgences, remitting sins, punishment, were not there. Church leaders were forbidden to marry in the first century. These things were not there. Infallible popes and bishops, they were not there. So somehow they must have infiltrated into the church at some point. So I said I'm not going to go into that history. You can do that research on your own if you are interested. But I said I'm not going to go into that. But it suffice to say, to, from what we, the questions that we have asked, we can comfortably conclude with a clear conscience that Catholicism is a cult. And lastly, do you know that whenever you believe a doctrine, you must also forsake that which opposes it? If you believe a doctrine, it means you must forsake. You can't have got two, no. So what does Scripture teach? We're still trying to help the Catholic. What does the Scripture teach? The Scripture reveals that Jesus saves by faith in Him, not baptism. The Scripture reveals that Jesus saves by His grace, not our merit. We don't need to add anything to that. There was a brother who used to say, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But Jesus plus something equals zero. That's nothing. If you add anything to Jesus, that is nothing. So, Scripture also teaches that Jesus saves by His finished work, not our works. He saves by His righteousness, not ours. By His one offering for sin, not the mass. He saves by His blood, not the purgatory or purgatory. He saves by His obedience, not ours. And He saves by His gospel, not man's perversion of it. So, having said all these things about Catholicism, what is it that is expected of us? The question which I hinted on earlier on is, it will be prudent and it will be true, biblically, to think of the Catholics as another mission field where we have to go to with the gospel. That could be one application. Another one would be, we need to guard against deliberately deviating from the clear and plain teaching of the Scripture. As I was sitting down there going through this series, I think we've got four of them, there's one thing which came so clear, which Brother Felix hinted on last week, is that the casual handling of Scriptures, once you open the door for anything without paying attention to the Scripture, you are putting your own soul and the souls of others in danger of being in that bondage of religious deception. You look at these Mormons, the SDS, they have got one characteristic. They don't hold on to the Scriptures. They must have something else which they elevate above Scripture. So for us, my prayer, and as I've been praying, is that it should come to us also as a warning to pay close attention to the Scripture. And at the same time, we need to grow in our discernment. We grow into maturity so that we can be defenders of the truth of God. We can be faithful custodians of the truth. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us in this way, showing us the truth. And we pray that, Lord God, as we hear about the errors that other people believe in and the deception that they are in, we pray that, Lord, as we hear this word, may we be the ones you send to bring them the gospel, the true gospel, even as you have commanded in your word that we need to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We pray that, Father, we'll be warned, but at the same time, grant us discernment. May we desire to grow in the knowledge of you, in the knowledge of the truth of the Son of God. For his name's sake alone we pray. Amen.